When the Son of God came to this earth in human form, he not only took on a body like ours, but he took upon himself a nature like ours.
Have you ever made a bad investment? Did you put a lot of time and money into something that was a huge mistake? Did you follow some bad advice that sounded really exciting at the time? Well, you might blame the person that gave you the bad advice, but the Bible says it might not be that other person's fault. Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. It's pretty common for us to blame other people for our own failures. Sometimes we even try to blame God, saying that God told me to do thus and so. But the truth is often quite different, as the Apostle James tells us in his letter to the early believers. So open your Bible to the Epistle of James, chapter 1, and let's listen to Pastor J.D.'s message, The Truth About Temptation.
Turn with me in your Bibles to James, chapter 1. Now, this is the message before the message. Please understand, this is an unusual way to start a message, but we're going to be talking about temptation. And you know, the Bible talks about temptation. You know, the Bible talks about food, and if you put those two together, I think what you have is you have dessert. Isn't that right? So I did a little Google search on tempting desserts, and I just want to begin the message with some temptation. And so, you know, it's okay during this part of the service to ooh and ah all you like, okay? So the first temptation, cherry cheesecake. I should hear more oohs and ahs. Yeah, there we go. Okay, second dessert here. Triple layer chocolate cake. Now, as we're going through these, remember what your favorite is, okay? What your big temptation is. Remember that, okay? Third dessert here. S'mores. See, if the youth was in here, you know, they'd be all over that. Okay, fourth temptation. Triple chocolate mousse cake. As I was preparing these last night, Delene just happened to walk into the room with one of those. I was shocked. Next dessert. Ice cream cake. Oh, in summer, there's nothing like being tempted by ice cream cake. Isn't that right? When it's, you know, 105 degrees here in Houston. Ice cream cake, but you got to eat it fast because it'll melt in about 30 seconds. Next dessert. Strawberry chiffon shortcake. Did I say that right? Good. Okay, well, I didn't hear too many oohs and ahs over that, but did you get a temptation in mind? Was there one in particular? Okay, now, on three, what you have to do, this is your part, is you've got to declare which one was your temptation. It doesn't matter, you know, what the person next to you says. It's what tempted you. One, two, three. It sounds like a Pentecostal church in here. James chapter 1. We're going to talk about temptation. Now, James has devoted a good part of this chapter to the subject of temptation. He started out by encouraging believers to count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations. Now, I have to say, those are joyous types of temptation there, aren't they? So James now draws our attention to another type or form of temptation, and it is the temptation to sin. The temptation to sin. Look down with me at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now the title of this message is The Truth About Temptation. James is writing this because there is obviously a misunderstanding about the nature of temptation. I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, the devil made me do it. How many of you really believe that, though? Back in 2006, there was a man in Peru. He was convicted of molesting a young Japanese girl, and when he was arrested, he said, the devil went into me. That's like saying, the devil made me do it. Now, we do know that demon possession is a reality, and there are examples in the Bible, in the New Testament, where people are actually possessed by demonic spirits. And in that sense, someone might say, well, yeah, the devil made me do it. You and I, maybe you've run into instances, I have, where people either have claimed to be demon-possessed, or they know someone, or they have a relative or a friend, and they're convinced that that person is possessed by a demon. And so Christians, however, Christians can never say, the devil made me do it. The Bible tells us that the body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. John wrote to the church, 1 John 4:4. He said, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And this is a very wonderful verse, and every Christian can be assured of this. The devil can't make you do anything because greater is he that is in you. Greater is the Holy Spirit who is in you than the devil that is in the world. Now, think with me just for a moment. If you didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, if the devil could come inside of you whenever he pleases, you would be nothing but a puppet of Satan. Isn't that true? If he could come in at his will, if he could come in anytime he desired, he could control you, and the devil does control many people today, and that is the reason why the world is in such a mess. But the believer has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, and the Holy Spirit will never allow the devil to possess his temple. So what is the truth about temptation? Well, in the next three verses, James will help us to understand that temptation has a nature, and if we are to understand the nature of temptation, it will help us to know how we are to deal with it. And number one, James begins by telling us something about the nature of God. Look with me at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Oftentimes people have said, the devil made me do it. Yes, they do blame the devil, but you know, equally, people will blame God. It's God's fault. There are very subtle ways of blaming God. You know, mankind really has been created with this built-in tendency to play the blame game. The blame game is the game you play when you won't take full responsibility for your actions. After God confronted Adam and Eve about eating the forbidden fruit, Eve blamed the devil and said, the serpent tempted me. And then when it was Adam's turn, who did he blame? Well, he blamed Eve. He said, it's that woman you gave me, God. But indirectly, you know what Adam was doing? Adam was blaming God. He's saying, you know, God, when it gets right down to it, it's your fault. I wouldn't be sinning. I wouldn't have done this except you gave me that woman. And so he took it right back to God, and people do blame God. But you know, the truth is, God takes the blame for many things. You know, God is blamed for much of the evil in the world. It goes something like this. If God really is a God of love, then why is there so much suffering in the world? How many of you heard that? If God is a God of love, then why does God allow, you know, babies to be murdered? And if God is a God of love, and they go on and on and on, you know what that's saying? It's saying, really, it's saying, well, you know, God, if you're really there, you could stop all this evil. And what they're essentially doing is they're blaming God for the evil, and that is accusing God of evil. But that assertion is in direct opposition to the nature of God. Have you ever blamed God for something? Have you ever blamed God for something that happened in your life and you say, well, God, why did you allow that to happen? Well, you know, sometimes people do blame God, but James makes the point that no one should ever blame God for evil. He writes in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God never tempts people to sin. It would be a tremendous injustice of God. It would be a tremendous injustice if ever God tempted a person to do that which is against his nature. And the Bible says that the nature of God, he's holy. He is righteous. Let's just say for a moment that as a parent, you've told your child that they should never, ever play with matches. Now, okay, when I was a little boy, I did play with matches. In fact, to be honest, I almost burned down our farmhouse. And I was playing with fire. My mother was the one that put out the fire, and then she started a fire on my bottom. I'll tell you, I've never had such a spanking in my life. Now, after all that, would it be fair if my mother intentionally planted a book of matches or a box of matches in my room in full view? What kind of a mother would do that? Or a parent, you know, to tempt their child knowing that, you know, they're weak in a certain area. So yes, I'm going to tempt you. And, you know, God, He is holy, He is righteous, He hates sin, and He would never tempt us to sin. Sin cost God the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 5:4, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." God will never tempt us with evil. So we can never say, well, you know, I've been tempted by God. Now, James goes on to write in verse 13 in the middle part, "For God cannot be tempted by evil," and that just means that it's not possible for God ever to commit evil. God is never tempted to do wrong. And again, the psalmist writing in Psalm 18:30 said, "As for God, His ways are perfect." John writing to the church in 1 John 1:5, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." And that simply means God is perfect. God has no sin. There is no darkness. Now, here's where someone might jump in and say, but wait a minute. The Bible says that Jesus was in all points what? Tempted, just like us. Is this a contradiction? Jesus Christ is God. He came as God in the flesh. Is it a contradiction? Well, actually, it's not a contradiction at all. It simply means that when the Son of God came to this earth in human form, He not only took on a body like ours, but He took upon Himself a nature like ours. He took upon Himself a nature like ours for a season, and the reason He took on that nature is so that we could identify with Him, He could identify with us, and, you know, Satan took advantage of that nature. You remember in the wilderness, Satan came and he began to tempt Jesus, and the Bible says that he was in all points tempted like us. Now, does that mean that God can be tempted by evil? It just means that Jesus, He lowered Himself. He became like us. He lived like us. He was tempted like we are. And Jesus, He was fully God, and yet He was fully man. And as a man, Jesus had a nature that could be tempted. But as God, He cannot be tempted by evil. Now, there's a third statement that Jesus makes about God in verse 13 at the end. It says, "Nor does He Himself tempt anyone." And that just means that God will never tempt anyone to do evil. And here James is describing the perfect nature of God, but you know the reality is, though God does not tempt us to sin, God allows us to be tempted. Isn't it true? God could put a stop to all temptation. Have you ever thought about that? God could put a stop in an instant to all temptation. In fact, you know the Bible says that one day He will. You go to Revelation chapter 20 and it describes a time, a period of time where God is going to take the great tempter and He's going to throw him into the abyss. And there'll be a season of 1,000 years where there will be no temptation. The tempter will be put away. Now in verse 14, after describing the nature of God, James tells us something about the nature of man. Look with me at verse 14. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Well, I read about a boy. He was walking down a street and he passed a building with a fence around it, and he heard a group of people inside and they're chanting, 13, 13. 13, over and over again. Well, he's curious, so he tries to look over the fence, but he couldn't. He spotted this little hole down in the fence, and he put his eye to that hole, and he just managed to spy out the people sitting in the deck chairs, and they're chanting. And just then, a finger came through the hole. It poked him in the eye, and as he's stumbling backwards, he hears the people chanting, 14, 14, 14. Satan does tempt us. You know why he tempts us? Because he knows our nature. He knows that we have a nature that is susceptible to enticement. And so he's on the other side of the fence and he's chanting, 13, 13, 13, and he's waiting for us just to stick our eye up to that hole as we peer through the fence, and he pokes us right in the eye and he says, you know, another one bit the dust. He does tempt us. But you see, it's our enticeable nature that gets us into trouble. We can be enticed. We can be drawn away by lust. And you know, Satan, he's just a master of enticement. He's been watching us for years. Satan has been watching, you know, before you ever named which dessert you loved, which dessert you're tempted by. He already knew. He's been watching you. And he knows what entices you. He's a master of deception. He has calculated our weaknesses. In fact, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but Satan drew 1/3 of the angels in heaven. This is before the earth was ever created. Satan had already been in heaven. He'd been enticing the angels around the throne of God, and he was able to draw 1/3 of the angelic host away from the throne of God and to himself. Now that's a master of enticement. He is a master of enticement. But it's our nature that he uses that gets us into trouble. Now we know, and we've been told somehow, you know, he knows what draws us away, and we know we can be drawn away, and he's a master at drawing us away. Over the spring break, Delene went down to South Texas with our little 6-year-old daughter, Sarah, and she visited her parents for a couple of days, and they have a little house on Lake Mathis, and one day, Delene's sister-in-law's parents, they drove up to the little cabin in a golf cart. Now, they are an older couple. His name is Bill. I'm not sure what her name is, but his name is Bill. And you know what a social bug little Sarah is. I mean, she just would make friends with a tree, wouldn't she? She just loves people. Well, she walks up to the golf cart, and she looks at Bill, and she says, I don't know who you are, but I can't talk to you. You're a stranger. Delene's sister-in-law came up and told Sarah that this was her mommy and daddy, and Sarah said, oh, well, now I can talk to you. But you know, that's just how it is. Satan understands our nature, and he knows what will entice us. He knows how to tempt us, and we all have weak areas. You may be strong in something that I'm weak in. I may be strong in something that you're weak in. My temptation may be the triple layer chocolate cake. Anybody else here? Triple layer chocolate cake. All right. Well, your temptation may be cherry cheesecake. I don't see any hands on that. Okay, we got some hands up here. Cherry cheesecake. All right. You know, there's Satan. He's on the other side of the fence, and he knows. He knows what our weak areas are. He knows what our strengths are. And I don't know, he just simply goes for the weak areas and he begins to tempt us. You know, that is why we should never judge another brother or sister in Christ in their area of temptation. We should never look at another brother or sister and say, you know, you're so stupid. How could you fall for that? How could you do that? How could you be such an idiot? You know, Paul dealt with that issue, and he said, you know, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed. In other words, be careful lest he fall. In other words, we're all susceptible. We all have weak areas, though they may be different. But we should never point our finger at another brother and sister and say, you know, I can't believe you did what you did. We should take heed, lest we fall. You think you stand, be careful. You have a weakness. We all have natures that can be enticed. And now we've looked at the nature of God in verse 13. We've looked at the nature of man in verse 14. And finally, James writes about the nature of sin in verse 15. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? It brings forth death. James uses an interesting analogy in verse 15. He is now treating temptation as if it's alive. Not only is temptation alive, it has the potential to conceive. It gives birth to a child. The child has a name, and the name of temptation's child is sin. I think it's interesting to look at sin as a life form that has a parent called temptation, or maybe you would rather call the parent by its biblical name here. James uses the word desire. the parent of sin is desire. It is temptation. Notice with me that James implies that sin has various stages of growth, just like a person does. Now, don't get confused and believe that James is implying that there are little sins and there are big sins. That's not the point here. Sin is sin. We do have a tendency, I think, to categorize sins and, well, this is a little sin. It's just some gossip. Oh, this is a big sin over here. That's a big, black, dark sin. God hates that sin. And what we forget so often is that God hates all sin equally. In fact, you know, sin being sin, if I eat a triple chocolate layer cake, you might say that's a big sin. Oh, if I just have a little s'more, you might say, well, that's a little sin. Isn't that how we think? Listen to what James wrote in James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now let's go back to our desserts. That simply means, as far as God is concerned, if you've been tempted by the s'more and you eat the s'more, you might as well have eaten all six desserts. Wouldn't that give you a tummy ache? But as far as God's concerned, sin is sin. And there's no such thing as a little sin to God. But I think the idea here is that Jesus had to spill just as much blood for the gossiper as he shed for the murderer. Jesus had to spill just as much blood for the person who cheated on their taxes as he did for the adulterer. There's no such thing as little sins and big sins. Sin is sin. However, every sin is born out of temptation and has the potential to grow up. And that's what James is telling us here. Now, since James has us thinking about sin as a life form, sin has a nature. Just as we have a human nature, there is a sin nature. And the nature of sin is that it's a predator. Sin is a living, breathing predator. Now, if you don't believe this about the nature of sin, then you're just not going to take it serious. So I want to give you a little illustration here. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to that place in the Bible where we see the first murder. Genesis chapter 4. Hold your place where you're at in James. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Let's take a look at the first murder. We're going to discover something interesting about sin and how God thinks about sin. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 together. Now Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. And he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The temptation. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Listen carefully, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You see how God treats sin? God treats sin as if it's alive. It has a desire. It has a lust. It's longing for you. In fact, that's what it means in the original Hebrew, is this desire is a longing. It longs for you. And so God is warning Cain about the sin. But the context of this passage here in James, it's not the physical life of the believer. Yes, I do believe that sin can bring about physical death, but that's not the context of what we're studying here in James. It's the spiritual life. And that is what James has been writing about thus far in his letter to the church. He's been writing about our faith. And the purpose of trials is that your faith would grow up, that you would become spiritually strong. And that is what we've been studying about in James. And God wants all of us to grow up in our faith, and He allows trials.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, The Truth About Temptation, call 281-499-6301. or visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc.